Well, what a chapter, and it was good that I got the lead in your testimony as well, Becca, so thanks for that. I think you gave me about 8 different passages to speak on this morning, but we are just going to focus on this one, because we don't have about 4 hours. So we'll just stick to Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to speak first and foremost to you, Becca, but we'll speak to all of us as well in doing that. One of the things I was thinking of this week, reading these verses, thinking about you going in this water here and being baptised, Becca, was that in many ways you have a tattoo, not just on your skin, but on your heart, on your mind, and it has 4 words, and these are the words, and they're from Daniel chapter 3, "Our God is able," and those words you will need to know and return to again and again and again in your life. And what's true of you is true of everybody here this morning. So I throw that out as a bit of a challenge right at the start. Who is your God? And can you really say he is able? Because this God of the Bible, Daniel chapter 3, is able. So we're going to think about 3 things that he is able to do. And the first one is that our God is able to keep you. You made reference to that in your testimony. I didn't know what you were going to say. So that's really, really helpful. Chapter 1, we didn't read, but that gives the background, the backstory behind chapter 3. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken away from their homes, from their family, from everything they knew, from their culture, from their religion. Even their names were changed by King Nebuchadnezzar because he wanted to erase their memories of the past. There was a film that was I watched years ago called Men in Black. And in Men in Black, they had some kind of zapping device that took people's memories of the past away. Well, in many ways, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have one of those. So what he did was he put people through the University of Babylon and he immersed these young people. They would have been younger than you, Becca, probably when this happened. And they were to get rid of all of their past, even their names changed to reflect the names of gods of Babylon, not the God of heaven who is able. I was thinking about that with you, Becca. Imagine that happening to you. You're taken away from Southport. Of course, your name would have to go because that contains the name of the living God at the end of it, Rebecca. And so that goes. And probably to make sure you haven't got any link to your past, you better get rid of that sort of mild Scouse accent. So that has to go as well. And any remembrance of good times, probably not many of them, at watching Southport play football, they would have to go. And just being immersed in, whether it's atheism perhaps, to try and, look, there is no God, or maybe a different religion entirely, other than atheism. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And it would be quite hard to achieve in this day and age with social media, or maybe it would be easier to achieve. That's a debate for another day. But the wonderful thing about these 3 men in chapter 1 is that they never forgot who they were. Their names were changed. For 3 years they were just immersed in other stuff to take away every memory of the fact that they knew the living God. And yet, when the king wanted them just to be his people who ate from his table, they remembered that their God was able to keep them and that they belonged to him. And they did exactly the same thing in chapter 3. When the king builds this big statue and says, "You're going to bow down and worship it," they don't do it, do they? They remember who their God is. Now, I think it's very easy to read Daniel chapter 3 and think, wow, these men are superhuman. But they weren't. They were ordinary people like you this morning. Sorry if you think you're superhuman this morning. You're not. You're ordinary. And so were these people. And in many ways, that's the story of the Bible beginning from beginning to end. It's about ordinary people who do remarkable things because our God is able. We're reading this book in our church through the book of Jeremiah. There's an example of a very ordinary man who basically says, look, I can't speak, I'm weak, and yet God just keeps him speaking his word when all these other kings come and go and there's lots of battles going on and people are dying everywhere, and yet he just keeps speaking even when nobody listens to him. It's not superhuman. It's because our God is able to keep you. That's an encouragement this morning to churches, to parents, grandparents, friends. You see people leave and go out into the big wide world, away from where they were brought up, perhaps. And in many ways it's a bit like going into Babylon at times and being immersed in just lots of stuff that is anti-Christian. It's encouraging this morning to remember how God is able to keep them. And he will, and he does. And we've heard something about that, even in those relatively short period of time of your testimony, Becca. That's an encouragement to us. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had a mark on them that could never be removed. You have a mark on you that can never be removed, that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolises. Mention that sitting there talking to the children. Baptised by the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He unites us to Jesus Christ. Inseparably joined to Jesus Christ. And so, for you, Becca, like these men, you're able to ask the Lord to keep you, to strengthen you, to enable you to stand. Sometimes just to, that's all we can do is stand. We can't even think about moving forward. Just stand. Keep our heads. Keep going. That's what he does. Let's think for a moment before we go on to the second thing about Jesus himself. Do you think Jesus was superhuman? He wasn't. He had a human nature just like yours, just like mine. New weakness, new temptation, and had to depend upon his heavenly Father. And he was kept. He was strengthened. When the Lord Jesus Christ knew he was about to die, he had that session in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. It changes his appearance. It does things to his body, which in many ways are a bit grim. Well, not very grim. And he needed strengthening in order just to keep going, probably not to die at that point, and have the physical strength to persevere to the cross and to stand before Pilate, the Roman governor, and say what was right, because his God was able to keep him. Sometimes, Becca, you're going to come under probably overwhelming pressure to be squeezed, to conform, to deny that you know God, to turn away. But our God, your God, is able to keep you. Throw that challenge out. Well, who's keeping you if it's not this God? Second thing he's able to do. He's able to be with you. This was a lonely place. Can't imagine what it must have been like, really, although I'm going to throw out an illustration from my own experience. Here were these people, and there's thousands of them, and it's perhaps a bit like some of the celebrations that have taken place recently, like the Platinum Jubilee, and everybody's out on the Mall in London, and everybody's cheering, and everybody's got their flags. Here they were, they'd all come out to see this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He'd organised the music, all of his officials were there. And you have to bow down. You're going to get a queue. All of this music's going to play and everybody's going to go down at the same time. It's wonderfully choreographed. Only three people don't. My illustration of this was, I think I was probably about 16 years old. I'm a Luton Town supporter. They're a football team. Didn't realise that. And they were playing at Anfield. That's where Liverpool play. And the end that had been given to Luton supporters was seating. And I wasn't a big fan of sitting down at football matches. But like the other end of the ground, where the Liverpool fans were, there's this place called the Kop. In those days, it was standing. I thought, I don't really want to go in the Luton end. And I've always fancied standing on this sort of Kop. It's a bit famous. I've heard a bit about it. So that's what I did with my mate. Went and stood on the Kop. I had my Luton shirt on under my jacket that was undone. And I don't sound particularly Scouse either, so I stood out. Luton were winning till about the 88th minute and ended up losing 2-1. I've never been so thankful for a Luton defeat. People were just glaring at me. But that's my kind of, it's nothing like Daniel 3, but it's I stood out, basically. That was the point. Christians can be lonely in school, college, in the workplace, in the home. Sometimes I think the only sin that our nation has now is to be a Christian. And to say certain other things are sinful. That can be get you in real deep water. You say, well, who's going to stand with us? He is, as he did in the fiery furnace. That's just one example. There are many lonely places. And some of you will have experienced them. Maybe you're experiencing them this morning. Grief. That can be a terribly lonely place, can't it? Anxiety and fears. Lonely places. Sickness can put us out of action, can impact our minds as well. And we can feel very lonely. Bullying. A lot of that, sadly. Loads of it on social media. It can be a lonely place. But our God, your God, if he is your God, is able to be with you in all of those lonely places. All of them, without exception. Even the most fiery, lonely furnace, he's able to be with you. We think about what's happened to you, and I'll repeat it again. It's a picture that you've been thoroughly and completely baptized with the Spirit of God, and he joins you inseparably to Jesus Christ. Jesus is described in the Bible as a friend who sticks closer than a brother, or in your case a sister. That's no offense to Lydia, he just sticks very close. How do we know? How do we know it in Daniel chapter 3? Who is the fourth man in the fiery furnace? Well, Nebuchadnezzar got it right. God sent his angel. Who is his angel? John got it right as well when he referred to him as the Word, the messenger of God. It's our Lord, the one who would be given the name Jesus, was there in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He's Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It's a great name, isn't it? He's able to be with you. Think of our Lord. Even in the loneliness of the cross, the darkness that was overwhelming him, and he was being forsaken by God, even there he knew some encouragement. Somebody told Jesus on the cross, "I know who you are. You're a king." Who was it? It was the dying criminal. Jesus doesn't look anything like a king, does he, on the cross, as we would see it? And yet that man recognized. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." What an encouragement that must have been to our Lord in his weakness, in the darkness, given to him by his Father in heaven. He knows how to encourage us. He knows how to draw near to us. He's able to be with us. How does he do it? In all sorts of ways. But church is right at the centre of it. Because within church life, well, there's lots of us. Well, there's more than one anyway, let's put it that way. And we're all different, and we have different experiences. And God draws near to us and meets with us for our good, but not so that we can selfishly bask in his goodness to us, but so that we can share and encourage others with the comfort we receive when we're comforted. I spent some time in hospital recently and just receiving cards, one-liner WhatsApps. That's how he's able to draw near to us and be with us. Never underestimate the power of a WhatsApp message, both for good and for bad as well. Sometimes it's the words of a song, a line of a song, a verse. But he's able to draw near to us in the darkest of places. And it's often in the furnace that we know his presence. Which leads us on to the third thing. Because he's able to keep you, he's able to be with you, he's able to finish the job. That's what he does. The work he's begun in you, Becca, he's begun it some time ago. This all speaks of it. Hopefully brings home the reality of it to you. It's happened, it's done, I'm his. And he's going to finish the job. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. I think all of us would be, wouldn't we, if chuck some people into a furnace that was so hot that the soldiers who were carrying them there died. And the men were tied up, and there were three of them. You'd done the head count, and suddenly there's four, and they're unharmed, they're unbound. And what does he do? He orders that they be lifted out. He commands them to come out. Which I always find fascinating. You'd think that you wouldn't need to be told to get out of a furnace. Perhaps they were having such a wonderful time with the Lord, even in the midst of the furnace. And sometimes that happens, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced real hardships in your life, but in those times you've known the Lord and you've learned much about him and yourself in those times. And well, you wouldn't choose it. Actually, almost to the point where I wouldn't change it. But they're lifted out, taken out, they come out. There's no singed hair. The thing that amazes me, I mean, it all amazes me, there's no smell. On the last night of camp, tradition has it that we have a campfire and sing edifying songs around the campfire. And you stink, though, the next day. Absolutely reek. If you do a barbecue, I always have to have a shower and change afterwards because you just stink of fire and just, well, food, really. But they didn't even smell of fire. God had kept them. He'd been with them. He finishes the job. Because when they're taken out, Nebuchadnezzar's just blown away by it all, and he issues this command. And what we find is all of the nations are praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. That's a wonderful picture. Because the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the fiery furnace of the judgment of God upon the cross, where he was forsaken. He was judged for his people. And he overcame. And he was raised. And he's been given a new body. It's the same, but it's new. To die no more. And the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ has gone out to the nations. And today, we're here in Southport, but throughout the world, the nations are praising God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into the furnace of God's judgment and overcame. And this Lord Jesus Christ, through all of the furnaces of life, Becca, he's going to keep you. He'll be with you and he'll finish the job, even through the furnace of death. He's not going to let go of your hand, even in death itself, that darkest of valleys, he holds your hand. Because you're united with him. And where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of God. Think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's over everything. And he's with you. And he's able to keep you. And at his return, he's going to make all things new. Bring in a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more death or suffering. Maybe there'll be times, Becca, where you do fall and you slip and you mess up and you sin. Remember, he's able to finish the job. Never listen to the lie, well, that's it, you've blown it now. You haven't blown it. Turn to him. He finishes the job. He's a finisher of what he's began in you. You're his. He's not going to let you go in life or in death. So just to close, I actually think, even though I've been really positive about it, the end of Daniel chapter 3 is a little bit sad. Because in verse 28... Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Jamie didn't add, and my God too. I mean, that's going to come in Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar has to go through a really hard time before he'll finally trust the living God himself. What about you this morning? Maybe you've witnessed what's happened, you've heard Becca's testimony, and you genuinely, from your heart, say, I'm really pleased for Becca. That's good for her. I'm pleased she knows this God, but that's not for me. Well, what is for you? If you're not saying our God is able, then what are you saying? I am able? Are you really? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying until Daniel chapter 4. And it took him probably 7 years, it's a 7 times, to learn that he wasn't able. And he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. I need the living God in life and in death. Maybe you're not really saying I am able, but maybe you're saying someone else is. If God's provided you with a good friend, husband, wife, friend, family, and that's a wonderful provision. But ultimately, they're not able either to deal with your heart, to give you life, to take hold of your hand through death, and to bring you before God in the judgment so that you can stand before him. You need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One who sticks close even when it's very hot. You need this God who is able. You need the Lord Jesus Christ who was with these men in the furnace, in life and in death.